So then, continuing through the parable of the sower, and let's read from Matthew 13, verse 22. And the one sown on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, Father, as we continue to look at your word now, help us, we pray. Lord, we ask you to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, send your anointing upon the preacher and everyone hearing this message. Lord, filter what's to be said. And let only those things that are to be said come forth this morning. And give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the third kind of soil described is this soil in which is found the thorns. And in verse 6 of Matthew 13, verse 7, we read, others, this is other seeds, fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. So here at least, there is nothing wrong with the soil. Previously, there was an issue with the soil, insofar as the soil itself was lacking in some respect or another. Here, the problem isn't so much the soil, but rather that there is competition for these plants which are beginning to take root and to grow within this soil. And the competition comes in the form of thorns. And we read that the thorns came up and choked them out. And this choking, it's quite a strong word. It literally means to take by the throat, as in if you were choking someone. So it's not merely it's used as a metaphor here. But you understand it's quite a violent kind of word. And it shows, therefore, the strength of what happens when these thorns are unchecked. When the thorns are left to do what thorns naturally do, they will take the potential fruitfulness by the throat and strangle it, choke it. And this is the danger that the Lord is warning us about in this part of the parable of the sower. That while our hearts may receive the word, and there may be sufficient depth for the word to begin to grow and to bear fruit, there is a danger that other things come in and actually choke, strangle the fruit that otherwise would come forth. And as the Lord explains what these thorns are, he lists a few things, and we will compare the different accounts in order to get the broad view. But taking it from verse 22 in Matthew 13, firstly, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. So the hearing has happened and has been effective. This is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The worry of the world. This is the first thing. Worries. Other versions speak of cares, distracting cares. This is the first of the thorns the Lord Jesus highlights. And where it says the worry of the world, that's really better translated the worry of the age. And I think this is quite a relevant thing for us. This age that we are living in now does carry some very particular worries of its own. I suppose, in a sense, every age has done. But the age that we're in today does carry its own very particular set of worries. And I think we do need to be alert to the fact that we can be distracted by things happening in the days that we're in the times that we're living in. Whether that's a cost of living crisis, whether that's a global pandemic, or whether it's globalization forces, or whatever it might be. These things, of course, we have to be aware of. We have to live in the midst of them. We have to navigate our way through them. But the danger is, dear people, that they can become a distracting care for us. And this matter of distraction is at the heart of the meaning of this word. And we'll see this in a few moments. It's something, the word, it has the idea of to be drawn in different directions. So it draws our mind away from a singleness of purpose in the pursuit of God, and we get distracted by all these other things. Again, I'm not saying that we should have no regard for current affairs and the world we're living in. Of course, the law says that we should know the times. But we are not to be distracted. My dear people, I think a huge number of Christians got terribly distracted throughout the COVID pandemic. In all manner of different ways, whether it's just by fear, whether it's by an overemphasis upon what's happening, and conspiracy theories. I don't want to say they were all conspiracy, but we can get so locked in to a concern about what's happening that it becomes a distracting care. So we need to be careful. And interestingly, if you have a look in Luke 21, which is the Luke Gospel account of the Lord's teaching about the end times, and verse 34, it says this: "Be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life." There it is again. And it's interesting to me that the worries of life here is set in the context of the end times. So there's a very distinct set of worries, obviously, that will face the people of God in the times of the end. But the Lord says, be on guard that your hearts don't be weighted down. These things can encumber us. They can drag us down. They can hinder us in our walking with God. And the Lord does not want it to be so. And it says, and the worries of life, and that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. The danger is that we are so consumed with worries of life, we actually are not ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the danger. And so we are told that we must take care of the worries of the world. But I want to explore this word a little bit more. Let's turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25, the Lord says, "For this reason I say to you," the reason being that you cannot serve God and wealth, "do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now we have to attend to these practical things, but God does not want us to be worried about them. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" The Lord will provide. And then the Lord points to the vanity of worry. Which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? What does it accomplish? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, ultimately it comes to the question of what we are seeking first. And all these other things if they become distracting cares, they actually get in the way of us seeking first the kingdom of God. It's an issue of priority. And if our concern is to seek first the kingdom and leave those things in God's domain and God's providence, He will supply. Let's not get distracted. I think there is a very lovely scripture that illustrates for us this distracting effect of cares. If you turn with me to Luke 10, many of you may well be familiar with this. The account of Martha and Mary from verse 38. As they were travelling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. That means all her service, the word preparations, it's service. Literally, she was distracted with much serving. And the word distracted, it means to drag all around, or to be drawn away, to be, therefore to be distracted, or to be even driven about mentally. Do you feel driven about mentally? Do you feel dragged all over the place in your mind? All manner of things going on. To be troubled, to be distressed. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And this really, I think, is where the worries come to the fore, in this distinction that's drawn between these two dear sisters. Here is Martha, distracted, pulled about in her mind, with 1,001 things going on in her head. And the Lord says to her, you are worried, and that's this word we've been looking at, the worries of life. And then it says that you're bothered. And that's a really interesting word. It means to make turbid. You know what I mean by that? Water that's stirred. Say there's a bit of sediment in water and you stir it up so it becomes cloudy. It's got the idea, therefore, to be troubled, to be disquieted. She's even sort of cloudy in mind because there's so much stirred up within her. And she's lost that ability perhaps to see clearly. And the Lord says to her, Mary has chosen the good part. And actually only one thing is necessary. And when it boils down to it, my dear people, one thing is necessary. And that's that we should sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word. And distracting cares will stop us from doing that. And our mind will be poured everywhere. And it will become clouded and turbid. And we'll struggle to see clearly. And the Lord wants us to learn to sit at his feet. This is crucial if the word of God is to bear fruit. And sitting at the Lord's feet, she was listening to his word. It was communion with Christ. It was fellowship with the Lord. Are we the people who know how to sit at the feet of Jesus? And listen. And hear what he's saying. Worry will prevent you doing that. And it will strangle your fruitfulness. If you turn forward please to 1 Corinthians 7.
Let's read from verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. By the way, the Authorized Version and the Revised there says the fashion of this world passeth away. So don't get too worried about fashion. It's all going to pass away anyway. That's been my motto in life. It may be obvious to you. But again, these scriptures, I think they're really quite interesting. That it's warning us, and people who have all these things are to be as though they didn't. What does that really mean? How are we to live like that? What it's mean is that whatever we have, it shouldn't be the be-all and end-all to us. It shouldn't be so much to us that it gets in the way. And we are to live, in a sense, as if we are just living for the Lord. And I really want to just highlight this in verse 31, particularly for us corporately, those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. In this age in which we live, as a church, we have various obligations that we have to meet. To the world, you know, various procedures that we have to go through, legal matters that we have to attend to, all these sorts of things. And they are true and good and necessary and so on. But I do want to say, we must, those who make use of the world as we do, as though we do not make full use of it. So we mustn't let even our legal obligations and various things that we have to attend to become a distracting care to us. We mustn't get bogged down in just being an organisation, God forbid. We are the body of Christ, we're a living organism. And it's so crucial that we don't allow our minds to be taken off the centrality of loving the Lord Jesus. And we come to the word in just a moment. A simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Because it's an issue of devotion ultimately. And so Paul goes on to say from verse 32, I want you to be free from concern, free from worry, undistracted. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And so it goes on. But verse 35, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure, listen, undistracted devotion to the Lord. And I was amazed to discover that word undistracted, the only time you find it in the scriptures, the original word, it derives from the word the Lord Jesus uses to describe Martha. And that's the only place you find it, in Martha. When he says you are worried and bothered about so many things, it's that description of Martha. And the Lord wants us to be undistracted. And then this word, undistracted devotion. That word devotion, listen to this, it means to sit well beside. Isn't that extraordinary? And what did Mary do? She sat well beside. The reason I may be giving a bit of time to this is because as we sought the Lord at the beginning of the new year, many of you would have been there, and we were waiting on the Lord and asking him, Lord, is there anything you want to say to us as a church? Is there anything you want to highlight that we need to remember? That certainly one of the things I think the Lord began to show us was that there was at the very least a danger, if not that we've to some degree begun to lose our first love. And we began to ask the Lord why that would be, and whether any of this is coming into play, that we can easily get our minds off the central thing, that necessary thing, and the worries of life, and there's been plenty of them the last couple of years, haven't there? That actually cause us to be distracted. And we're not sitting before the Lord quite so well as we ought to be. And what God wants is to secure undistracted devotion. Are you having that time with the Lord? Now, there sometimes can be worries that we really need to work through and pray through, and God understands that. But the Bible says, cast your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. And the Lord wants us to do that, because He wants your undistracted devotion. Hear the heart of God. This is not the Lord condemning you for being worried. This is the Lord saying, put your worries aside, because I want your devotion. But worries left unchecked choke fruitfulness. The next thing that's highlighted in the Lord's exposition of the parable is riches. So in Matthew 13, it talks about the deceitfulness of riches, or the deceitfulness of wealth, as it's given in Mark 4. It's the same word in the original language. And that idea of the deception, or the deceitfulness, it has the idea of to beguile, but it's that which gives a false impression. So, and this is a particular aspect of riches that we're warned about, the deceitfulness of riches. In what way do riches give a false impression? Firstly, they give a false impression of status. And we can think that we are something if we have lots. Isn't that how the world measures things? And how we measure one another so often. Where do we live? What do I drive? What am I wearing? You know, we measure ourselves by what we have. It's such a false impression. There's the deceit that riches can bring us happiness or satisfaction. They can't. It certainly can't bring us joy. I was talking to somebody who works on an estate, somebody here, with some fabulously, that's probably not the right word, is it? Tremendously wealthy owners. Eye-wateringly wealthy. And I said, are they happy? He said, no. More money than you can shake a stick at, and they're not happy. Riches, another false impression they give, is the impression of influence or power. And we can think that we have enjoyed some kind of power if we have money. It's a false impression. What about the impression of security that riches give? A sense of safety, a sense of all being well. Well, what does the scripture say? Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. No sooner you get your eyes on it, it's gone. It is no foundation to build your life upon. We cannot seek security in material wealth. And it's a false impression if we think that we have it. Another aspect, I think, of the deceitfulness of wealth is that it causes us to get our eyes on the here and now. And the more comfortable we are, the more settled we get in this life. And I think one of the hardest jobs the Lord has is prizing our fingers off this life and getting our eyes off the horizons of this life to look to the eternal and to live for that which is to come and not for the here and now. My dear people, the Bible says that if we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we are therefore strangers and aliens, we have no lasting inheritance in this life. But the deceitfulness of riches is that your best life is here and now. And they cause us to settle for what this life can offer. There's a false impression that wealth is important, that it ought to be pursued, and even that is what life consists of. And we're warned by the Lord in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It says, even when one has an abundance, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Friends, there is a deceitfulness to wealth, and we must be careful. We're warned about the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And it says that some, by longing from it, have wandered from the faith. So serious. If we allow the love of money to take root in our hearts, we can wander from the faith. And by doing so, they pierce themselves with many griefs. That's the end result. It's written for our warning. You've been told in advance. The love of money ends up piercing us with many griefs. Let's not give room to it. It's another one of these thorns. And then there are the pleasures and desires. Mark chapter 4 verse 19. This is another one of these thorns the Lord is talking about. Speaks of the desire for other things entering in. Luke chapter 8, 14 speaks about the pleasures of this life. And this pleasures, it's the word hedone, from which we get hedonism. It's the idea of just wanting to enjoy the here and now. Generally, it's a word that's spoken of with a negative connotation. It's often translated lust, in fact. These desires, this is. The scriptures talk about us being enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That's Titus 3 verse 3. James 4 speaks about these pleasures, these desires, being the source of quarrels and conflicts. And they produce wrong motives in our prayer. The Lord says, you have not and ask not because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So our prayer life gets skewed when the desires for other things enter in. But would you please notice that particular phrase, the desire for other things enter in. And that, I think, is the issue. Somehow they take root. They gain an entrance into our heart and get settled there. I don't think the scripture is saying that we must walk through life pretending that there's nothing that we ever want to do. Elsewhere we're told that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Thanks be to God for good gifts. But it's when those desires enter in and get established, that's when the problem comes. And the word warns us in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. What a sad thing. What a sad verdict on that man's life. That he loved this present world, and the result was he deserted the servant of God and the things of God. So we must be aware of these pleasures. And somebody once described this, and I think it's quite good really, as the disease of middle age. These thorns. And maybe there's an element of this as a progression through the Christian life. When you're young, there's an issue of really needing to get depth. You need to get your roots down. It's so important. Do that when you're young. And maybe when you're young, you haven't got a lot of money to get bothered about. And maybe therefore the pleasures of life aren't that accessible to you. But as we get older, and as our resources increase, potentially, we may find then that the cares of this life come to the fore increasingly, and the desire for money grows, and the desire just for pleasure and comfort and just a bit of downtime can increase. And these things really begin to bite, perhaps in our middle age. Be careful, dear friends, because these things aren't just kind of guilty pleasures that the Lord won't mind. They choke fruitfulness. And the end result is, and this is what the Lord says about it. In Matthew 13 it says it becomes unfruitful. And indeed in Luke 8 it says, and it brings no fruit to maturity. What a tragedy that is. If there has been good soil and the beginning of growth, and yet actually it gets no fruit to maturity, to the fullness that God wants it to get to. My dear friends, let's beware of these distractions. Beware the thorns. And allow the Lord to search your heart. And I will allow the Lord to search mine. And say to him, Lord, show me where the thorns are getting a hold. And allow the gardener to do his work. And to have them out, root and all. Undistracted devotion. Don't let your heart be moved away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Finally then, let's think about the good soil. And it's interesting, as you compare the three gospel accounts of this parable and what happens in the good soil, the details given vary. And I think that the variations are not just differences in how those who are there recorded what happened. I think they are deliberate, and I think there's something interesting in them. Let's start with Mark's account. So would you turn to Mark 4? And verse 20. And it says, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. They hear the word, and this happens in each of the cases of the soil, and they accept it. Have you accepted the word of God? Are you accepting, taking to yourself the word of God? That word accept means to admit with approval, to delight in. Think about a description of the person who delights in the law of the Lord day and night in Psalm 1. Are you receiving the word of God with delight? When God speaks to you, do you admit it unto yourself? Do you allow it? Do you allow God to speak? And do you allow what he says to have his work in you? The person who does that, what happens? They can bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, there may well be a significance to those particular numbers. I don't intend to delve into that. But what I think this Mark's account of this issue is telling us is two things. First of all, the potential, and secondly, the process. So the potential is that every single one of us here can produce fruit 30 and 60 and even 100-fold. That is the potential for every single believer. Now that's not to say that we will all bear the same amount of fruit, but it's the amount of increase that God has. God is looking for a 100-fold return upon his investment. And it's possible for that to happen. Now, that's not to say that my life will bring forth the same measure of fruit that, say, the Apostle Paul did. But I do believe that every single person can bring forth a 100-fold increase. That is to say, what return is God having on the investment that he has made in your life? And this is an investment that we stand in the good of as a nation, first of all. Think about what God has invested in us nationally through the blood of the martyrs. Think about the life of someone like Tyndale, through whom we have the Bible in our hands today, effectively, Wycliffe before him and so on. What a phenomenal investment. And yet, how much time do we give to the Word of God? And all that we have had, being brought up in a Christian home, and being in a place where we're fed and we have the Holy Spirit, and all of these things, what investment God has made in our lives. And the question this begs is God having his return on his investment? Is my life, is your life, bearing the fruit it can? And whatever the actual numbers are, my dear people, I believe with all my heart, you and I, all each one of us, can bring 30, 60, and even 100-fold. But notice it's a process. And you start off in your walk with God, and God may be pleased to bring forth 30-fold from you. So, press on. And the scripture says, let us press on to maturity, and you may find God gives you even more increase, and you get to the 60-fold. Well, don't stop there. Keep going. Press on with God. Gain the 100-fold. What am I saying? Paul the Apostle said, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to get to the end of your life and have God say, this my servant, he has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. He's got there. He gained the 100-fold. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So Mark is telling us the potential and the process. Now turn to Matthew 13. And the Lord says here, the man who hears the word and who understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth. And now notice the additional word. Some 100-fold. Some 60. Some 30. I think this is telling us what happens in individual cases. While the potential is there for every one of us to bring forth 30, even 60 and 100-fold return on what God has sown into our lives, the reality is some get to the 100-fold, some reach 60, some only 30. And I feel like this should stir our hearts, my dear people. What do you want to be? In which of those groups do we want our names to appear? Are we willing to stop at 30? Or are we going to press on with God through to the 60? And are we going to be on our face before him, clinging to him, as we heard earlier, unto the 100-fold? Or is your heart not stirred? What are we living for? What are our priorities? What burns in your heart uppermost? When you read the account of the journey that Elisha and Elijah took, you can find it in 2 Kings chapter 2. And they go to various places, and it's a remarkable account, and it teaches us a huge amount about the progress in the training, really, of Elisha coming up to take over from Elijah. And the various places they go to are loaded with significance of things we need to learn in the Christian life. But it's very interesting that in each of the places they get to, there's a group of people who there say to Elisha, do you not know that the Lord will take your master away from you today? And at each point, even Elijah himself says, stay here, I'm going on. And Elisha's response is, no, I will not leave you. And yet in each of those places, there's a group of people who, it seems to me, got stuck at that point on the journey. And I feel it's a similar kind of principle. Some of them got stuck at the 30, some at the 60. But Elisha says, I'm going all the way to the Jordan. And the Jordan, of course, speaks of death. And that's, isn't it, not so often the defining factor? Are we really to pursue the Lord even at the cost of our own lives? Did the Lord not say that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him? And I think really the degree to which we are willing to go with God and take our cross upon our shoulders will really define ultimately the fruitfulness God is able to bring forth in our lives. And so there are some at 100-fold. May God have us there. Finally, Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now earlier in the chapter, in verse 8, the Lord speaks about the good soil and it produces a crop 100 times its rate. So the emphasis here is on the 100-fold. This is the Lord teaching about the 100-fold return. And so I think what we have then in verse 15 indicates therefore those things that will give the 100-fold return. So let's look at them just quickly. They have heard the word in an honest and a good heart. How honest are our hearts before God? One dictionary I looked at here said that the honesty is often to do, or that word there is to do with primarily the attitude towards God, while the goodness is an attitude toward others. And so therefore are our hearts good toward God and toward others. So they receive the word in an honest and good heart. And they hold it fast. Whatever you do, don't let go of the word of God. And I just want to read to you from Proverbs chapter... Where is it? Proverbs 4. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction, the scripture says. Do not abandon the instruction of God. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Oh, dear people, hold fast the word of God. Do not let it go. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away. One's just kind of forgetting. The other seems more deliberate to me, turning away from. Don't do that. Let your heart hold fast my word, the Lord says. So these ones, they hold fast the word and they bear fruit with perseverance. We will need to persevere, dear people, if we want to attain the 100-fold. We will need to keep going. And that perseverance, it means to abide under, to remain. And I want to encourage some of you who may be weary on your journey, keep going. Continue with the Lord. Let him have his way. Let him do what he wants to do. and press on with God. Don't let go of him. Hold fast his word. And may God be pleased to bring fruit from our lives 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's pray.